You ready?
Sure.
Well, we're working our way through Exodus and really enjoying it. And last week we began in the third chapter, and we saw the third and fourth chapters are connected. Dr. Wiersbe connects them in his outlines, and I like his outlines because mine are terrible. And it's basically the Lord and Moses. And the first six verses we saw how the Lord appears to Moses at the burning bush. And what a blessing, because in the first book of the Bible, in the third chapter, the serpent appeared. And it's nice to see the Lord appearing and undoing the work of that serpent, that wily serpent. And he appears to Moses, and he says that, when you come approach me, put thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he reveals himself to Moses, and after appearing to him, he appoints him. He appoints him for a job. A job to be used by the Lord to go to the Pharaoh and to free the children of Israel. And that's verses 7 through 10. Of course, Moses begins to think about this. The 10th verse, he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, it's been a long time since Moses has been in Egypt. I mean, he's been gone for 40 years. Been in the desert, been serving as a shepherd, and spending a lot of time alone out there on cold nights, dry, hot afternoons, communing with God, thinking about the Lord, and I think really beginning to enjoy the humble, meek type of lifestyle he has now out there working with the sheep. I mean, he was a big shot in Egypt a long time ago, a lot of hustle and bustle, running to and fro, a lot of, like a big corporate executive, and now he's got a little farm out there in Vermont and New Hampshire, and he's kind of enjoying this rustic rural lifestyle, and he's thinking, I don't want to get back in the rat race, and I don't want to go back there, and now after 40 years, I mean, I'm really just a simple guy who's gonna, he begins now to question the Lord. This is the very job that he wanted a long time ago, but it wasn't in God's timing. Now that it is God's timing and the Lord would have him to do it, he doesn't exactly want to do it. You ever feel that way? I mean, how things are, so often timing just doesn't line up in our lives. You ever feel out of time, out of place, out of time? That's one of the things that happens to us. Now, the good thing is we have a merciful, gracious, loving, kind Lord that's going to meet us at our point of need. So Moses is going to begin to question this appointment, and the Lord is going to give answers. And pick this up in the 11th verse of the third chapter, and it's going to run all the way through the fourth chapter to the 17th verse. I don't know if we'll get to all the objections and answers tonight, but we'll enjoy going through and seeing how the Lord works with Moses. So the 11th verse, Moses now responds about being sent to the Pharaoh. Moses said unto God, "Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And it's, you know, not a bad question. I imagine sometimes in our lives when we're asked to do certain things, we sometimes wonder, who am I? I mean, how should I do that? Now, one of the things that encourages me about the way he responds is it shows that he has some humility at this point. I mean, he's been asked to do something specific and actually something quite grand when you consider it, going right before the head of state, the Pharaoh, and telling the Pharaoh that you want the people to be let go. I can understand his concern. And I like the fact that he has humility here. So the first question that he has, who am I? I'm going to write them on the board, and we're going to go through. I'm going to see the questions and the answers as we go through a question and answer session with the Lord. Okay, we'll look at the questions here, and we'll look at the answers here. The first question that comes up in verse 11. Oh no, who am I? I write backwards. I'm dyslexic, folks. Sorry. Okay. Who am I? That's the first question he has. I mean, he thinks, I'm not sufficient unto this task. I don't know about you, but the Lord has asked us to do certain things in our walk with him. Probably the greatest thing that he'd have us to do is the same thing he said to the men just as he was getting ready to ascend. He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Okay, that's kind of natural with your friends. I mean, after all, you've always told things to your friends. But then when you consider your boss, okay? When you consider a policeman, you know, when you consider a judge, when you consider people that are above you, your doctor, your dentist, when you think about things like this, your senator, I mean, sir, who am I to go give the gospel to these people? I mean, I'm just fill in the blank, whatever you may be. I mean, I don't know, some people at school only got a C minus average. And you're thinking, well, who am I to go tell a doctor with an A plus average the gospel? And these kind of questions are natural. And sometimes we feel we're not sufficient under the task that God has given us. And we're probably right. But the answer is given right here in the 12th verse. And he said, the Lord said, certainly I will be with thee. I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So the question is, who am I? And the answer is, I am with thee. The question is, the Lord's presence goes with you. That's all Moses needed. That's all the reassurance he needed. He's going in before the Pharaoh and he's thinking, who am I? And the Lord says, when you go, I'm with you. He says, well, Pharaoh has a great army. The Lord says, but I'm with you. And one plus God makes a majority. It doesn't matter who's on Pharaoh's side, I'm going with you. Every time you and I go forth and we speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord goes with us. The power of the Spirit is working with us. The words that we're saying are being communicated by our mouth, and at the same time they're being impressed and confirmed by the Spirit of the living God that this is truth. Certainly I will be with thee. This is of a certainty. This isn't a question. There's not ever a chance when you go out to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ where the Spirit of God does not accompany you. Jesus made this clear to the men in the upper room. He said, the Holy Ghost, he shall glorify me. He shall speak of me, talking about Jesus Christ. Anytime you go forth and you speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost shows up and works with you. You're never alone. You'll never be alone. The Spirit of the Lord will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Certainly, I will be with thee. So at this point, Moses just got on his camel and he headed over to Egypt. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. Verse 13, and then Moses said unto God, well, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? So now the next thing he says, okay, the who am I, that doesn't seem to be a big problem. You're with me. But now the question is, well, what am I supposed to say to these people? Now, when you first got saved, probably you were excited to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you wonder, but I don't know what to say. What am I supposed to say when I go out to tell someone the precious truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What shall I say? You ever wonder about that? Have you ever felt intimidated about sharing your faith with someone because you just don't know what to say to them? Well, this is how Moses felt. I mean, he's going to go speak to someone on behalf of God, and he's saying, I don't know what exactly I'm supposed to say. This is a problem for me. What shall I say? Christian, what shall we say? Well, here's the Lord's answer. Then God said unto Moses, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. So what's the answer? The answer, he told them basically, is just give them my name. That's all. Give them my name. The answer, what shall I say? Say the Lord's name. I think we underestimate the power of the Lord's name. Don't ever underestimate the power of that name. We were doing a study once on the names of God, and we worked all the way through the Old Testament looking at the names of God. But God reserved one name for us that's only revealed in the New Testament. It's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this now is the name that's been revealed from the time that Gabriel made the announcement to the Virgin Mary that thou shalt call his name Jesus, and told also Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. And now there's no other name, none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow to the glory of God the Father, that he's the only Savior. And so God has so ordained that this name is very powerful. It's a powerful name to be spoken. Now, we've done this study, and you may have done it in your life, and I've done it in my life, going out and just quizzing people in religion and bringing up the name of Jesus Christ before them. And it's a very powerful name. As a matter of fact, this week we were watching, Trace and I were talking about it, with the death of Ronald Reagan. You know, so many things are being said about him, so many memorials, so many eulogies have been spoken before and after the funeral service about him, and testimonies have been given. But one man got on the TV last week, and he was asked about President Reagan. And this man's an evangelist, and he kept turning the conversation back to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every opportunity he had, he said, well, you know, the one thing I know about President Reagan is a long time ago, he and my father were talking about the Bible, and he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he kept bringing up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Franklin Graham that was talking. Amen. And he kept speaking that powerful name over and over, and the two interviewers were getting very uncomfortable, and they were trying to break to commercial as he was speaking that name. What shall I say? The Lord's name.
Amen.
The Lord's name. That's all you need to say. If you say that name prayerfully, penitently, properly, respectfully, the Holy Spirit will work on that person across from you. The Holy Spirit will let them know that that's what they... Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 16. We'll jump ahead in our John studies. I'll show you something. John chapter 16, verse 7, Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the men in the upper room. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. That's a great saying. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I never tell you less than the truth. I tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's Jesus Christ. You can bet on it. You can bank on it. When out of the mouth of Jesus Christ comes gracious and true words. He's full of grace and truth. Nevertheless, he tells the truth. Then he says this, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Basically saying this, look, as long as I'm here, I'm limited in space. Here I am, right here in this room with you guys. While I'm here with you in Jerusalem, I'm not in Nazareth. I'm not in Capernaum. I'm not in Bethel. I'm not in any of the other places. But when I go, the Comforter's going to come. He's going to spread over the whole world. And when he does, working in my children, this is what he'll do, verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now watch this carefully. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The Holy Ghost is not working today reproving people of breaking the Ten Commandments. That's not what he's doing. You're out there telling them, you know, you shall not do this, and thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that. And he didn't say that he would reprove people for breaking the Ten Commandments. That's not the sin he's working on today. Because you're breaking the Ten Commandments isn't what's going to land you in hell. What's going to land you in hell? The unpardonable sin. What's the unpardonable sin? Not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the unpardonable sin right there. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the sin. When you mention the name of Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ to an unbeliever, the Holy Spirit jumps all over that guy, and you don't believe on him, and you don't believe on him, and they shake. That's what's happening spiritually. I'll give you an x-ray. I'm giving you an x-ray of what's happening spiritually. When you just say the name of the Lord, when you talk to any unbeliever about the Lord Jesus Christ, if I could give you a spiritual x-ray, the Holy Spirit's jumping on the guy, beating him up for not believing on him. And that's why he's going, get me out of here. I don't want to talk about this. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever talked to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to talk about that. Yeah, you've been on before you were saved?
Yes.
There you go. That's spiritually what was happening. She was wrestling with the Spirit of God who was beating her up for not believing on him. That's what was happening. Get out of here. Get out of here. What shall I say? The Lord's name. That's all you have to do. It's not that complicated. You've got the Spirit of Almighty God working with you, doing his part. Believe me, you may not be faithful, but he is. And if you bring up that name, he will let that person know you're not believing on him. He'll do his work of convicting them. He's not convicting them that they're breaking the eighth commandment or the seventh commandment or the fifth commandment. He's convicting them that they're not believing on Jesus Christ and they're going to die and go to hell like a bullet. That's what's happening inside that person's mind and heart when you're speaking to them. That's why they want to get out of your presence. Or, prayerfully, they're getting ready to be drawn to God and they say, tell me more. Tell me more. Because the Spirit at that point is beginning to woo them. But he's doing his job. And he's convicting them of sin. And if they're finally at the point where they're ready to repent of their sin, then he shows them the righteousness, verse 10, I go to my Father. And he shows them the only righteous way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will do the work properly if you'll just speak the Lord's name. That simple. It's not that, this is not rocket science, folks. The children of God, simplicity, it's very simple. You say, but I don't know enough doctrine. I can't answer all those questions. Look, if you just can get them going on the Lord Jesus Christ and get them uncomfortable about the unpardonable sin, and the Holy Spirit will do that just by mentioning his name, and then you sense that they want to know more, you can always bring them to a church service. You can always bring them to someone who knows more in the Lord that can answer questions from the Bible for them. But if you don't speak that name, you haven't helped them at all. It's not about doing Bible drills with them, Chinese fire Bible drills with them. It's about mentioning the name of the Lord. And this is what God was showing Moses at the burning bush. You know what you need to say, Moses? You need to speak my name. You need to speak my name. Now, in the Old Testament, the covenant name that's given here, he's going to reveal some names here in the Old Testament. The first one he reveals is the one that we see in verse 14, Exodus 3:14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am, all caps. He reveals the great eternal name of the great I am. And by the way, when Jesus was here, he said, I am, seven times, and gave the fullness of that. And the Jews took up stones and wanted to stone him for saying that. They understood what he was saying. The Jewish people had learned this name through Moses. And this name was revealed to Moses from God at the burning bush. And Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, and he gave this to God's people. And they knew this name, the great I am that I am. No matter where you go in time, past, present, or future, there I am. He's the eternal God that encompasses time. Time is like a little island within a sea of eternity that he encompasses. I am that I am. I am hath sent me unto you. God said moreover, verse 15, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. The three names, again, our God revealed in the Scriptures, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, Abraham, the Father, Isaac, the Son, Jacob, the guy that was running all over the place from Padam Aram back down to Bethel and then over to the brook Jabbok and then back down to where his father Isaac was. He ran around like the Holy Ghost all over the place. There's the three parts of God being revealed as God is just showing the Trinitarian nature that he has, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Notice, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not the God of Abraham and Ishmael and Esau. The covenant name, which is a memorial unto all generations. This is my name forever, in the 15th verse. So if another book comes along by some man that claims to be a prophet out in an Arabian desert that says an angel spoke to him and told him this is the God of Abraham and Ishmael, then that's not the God of the Bible. It's a different God, okay? I'll grant you, it can be a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible just said right here that my name for all generations, my name forever, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No Christian has a problem with that, do you? So here we see the names revealed. I am, number one. Number two, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's verse 15. Jump down to verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, this is Pharaoh, you say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now the third name he reveals here is the Lord God of the Hebrews. See, the Lord had chosen Abraham. After working through three dispensations, and we studied them in Genesis, after working through the dispensation of the garden, which failed with disobedience, and then working through the dispensation of conscience, which failed with by mass disobedience, with everybody disobeying God, and the world was full of evil, and every thought of the heart of men was only evil continually, and then that failed, and then God worked through the dispensation of human government that he gave to Noah after the flood, and again it failed with rebellion at the Tower of Babel. And in the 12th chapter, God now begins a promise to a man called Abraham. His name was Abram. He changes his name to Abraham, and he gives him a promise, and he promises that all nations of the earth shall be blessed through thee. And he promises that of all the nations of the earth, this is going to be the one that he's chosen, Abraham the Hebrew. And he's the Lord God of the Hebrews. And the Bible you're reading is a Jewish book, and the oracles of God were committed unto the Jews. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David, a Jew, under the law. And the disciples he chose were Jewish. And the authors of the book are Jewish. And he's the vine tree. And the olive tree that he planted was Israel. And we are of the wild olive tree Gentiles grafted in. And he wants there to be no mistake about that. He's the Lord God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's chosen a people through whom his son was come, and he's chosen a land where his son will rule. And it hasn't changed from this date right here in 1492 B.C. when he spoke to Moses at that burning bush. It hasn't changed. So I don't know what you're reading in the newspaper, but that land over there is the only one that the Lord God of the Hebrews gave to a people. And that's his land, and his eyes are upon it. So what do? You line up with the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Lord God of the Hebrews, and you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and you support Israel, and you pray for God's people. This is the Lord speaking to Moses right here, and he's giving the names, the covenant names that he's given to those people. It's in verse 15 and verse 16. In the middle of the verse, notice he says, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, says that in verse 15, the 16th verse. Gather the elders of Israel. Gather them together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. These are the fathers of the nation of Israel. So he's the great I am. I am that I am. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the Lord God of the Hebrews. He's the Lord God of your fathers. And then at the end of verse 18, he says, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And these are the Jewish people. And they're the only nation that had the Lord as their God. Now today there's a holy nation that has the Lord as their God. That's the church. We're a peculiar people. We're a holy nation, Peter says. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our God. But here we see historically as the Lord is establishing and confirming his covenant with Moses at the burning bush, which, by the way, is at Mount Sinai. They're at Mount Sinai right now. We saw that earlier. This, the Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai, as we saw in Acts chapter 7, verse 30. And so this is the first time that Moses meets the Lord at Mount Sinai, and it's a private conversation. And he's answering Moses' concerns. Now, the Lord told him in verse 18, when you call the elders of Israel, and they shall hearken to thy voice, thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. Now together you come as my people before the Pharaoh. And you tell the Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now watch verse 19. The Lord knows the hearts of people, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Now hear the Lord, as he said, I hear the cry of the people in Egypt. I see the afflictions which my people are going under and going through. I know by the reason of the taskmasters their sorrows. And what was happening was they were using these people as slaves. These people were bound up and they were slaves. And they weren't even being reimbursed for the labor they were doing, not even minimal wage. And there was no union to represent them. And there was no justice system that could fight on their behalf. And they were being impoverished and working 12-hour days, 6-7 days a week. And the Lord said, you're going to get paid with overtime and bonus when you leave. You're going to spoil the Egyptians. You're going to go out with gold and silver and raiment and jewels, you and your sons and your daughters. And we're going to see when they went across the wilderness and they begin to build the tabernacle, that tabernacle was worth millions and millions of dollars. And where did the people get it? They had that plus much left over because the Lord fulfilled that his people would be rewarded for the labor that they had given to the Egyptians. The Lord will balance all the accounts with interest. Just give him time. Just give him time. Now, Moses hears all this, and I think maybe he would be encouraged by what he heard. Now notice, the Lord recognized that he was going to have to use his power to intervene. He realized that the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt would not listen to reason. That's why he said, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. If the Lord had not intervened supernaturally, these people would not have been set free from their bondage. This is an historical, physical, true fact. Today, the Jewish people still celebrate the Passover, and they celebrate the fact that they came out, a nation that was slaves. And this is why you'll see the Jewish people have a great sentimentality and a heart for people that are in bondage. And whenever there's anyone that's oppressed in the world, the Jewish people are some of the first ones to help and to commit funds and to pray for those that are in bondage. That's because they remember that they were in bondage. And they identify with people. They were some of the biggest supporters of the movements in the 60s when Martin Luther King was moving on behalf of the African Americans and the black people in this nation. The Jewish people were supporting them because they remembered that they were in bondage. And this is a great historical truth, what God did on their behalf. Now, spiritual truth is, you and I were in bondage to sin. And if the Lord hadn't moved with his mighty hand, none of us ever could have been set free. And the salvation work is the work of God Almighty. And so many people are deceived into thinking that they had something to do with their salvation. I was talking with someone at a dinner party not too long ago who was relating stories of his church and the work that they're doing on behalf of being good people before God and opening a door to heaven. And I heard someone talking about this even on television the other night, being interviewed on a show, talking about being a certain kind of citizen and that wins God's approval and favor in getting into heaven. And the Lord says, you know, if I didn't reach out with my hand and smite sin, the sins of Egypt, with my wonders and break the back of the curse of sin and death, you never would have gone free. It required the mighty hand of God and the outstretched on the Lord Jesus Christ to free us from Egyptian bondage and slavery and sin and the curse of death. But I wanted you to understand from a historical standpoint that the Lord had to work with wonders to deliver the people of Egypt. Now, this is going to be very important for your understanding in reading the New Testament, because in the very next chapter, you're going to see that God is going to call the wonders, he's going to call them signs. And so often you'll hear about signs and wonders in the New Testament. And God wants you to understand all the way back to the writing of the scriptures, going all the way back to the beginning of the choosing of this nation, that it's the Jewish people that is a nation that are born in terms of their deliverance under signs and wonders. And so we'll take a look at this as we move on into the fourth chapter. But this prophecy that God said about them going out was fulfilled. Now it's curious he uses a term in the 22nd verse. He says, every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house. Now it's curious because it almost sounds like they took all that stuff when they left Egypt. It sounded like they took it. I think the Lord wants to get us in two ways. Number one, he wants to appreciate, let me show you, I'll turn you to 1 Kings chapter 14. A couple books to the right. You'll find the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel after Joshua and Judges, and then 1 Kings chapter 14. At this time, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, is working in a way that he ought not to. He's disobeying the Lord. And because of his disobedience, God is going to spank him a little bit. And when one of God's children gets out of line, you know, the Lord chastens his children. That's what he does with us. When we get out of line, sometimes God will bring us back. And he spanks us. And just like any good father, you never spank your child with your own hand. You always put an instrument in your hand. I mean, use a wooden spoon or something like that. Your hands are for holding and loving. They're not for spanking. So the Lord's not going to spank him directly. He's going to spank Rehoboam with someone else. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, he was doing something wrong, that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Now, ordinarily, when any foreign king came up against the land of Israel and one of God's men was on the throne, the Lord would see to it that his man won the battle. The Lord would intervene because he promised he would always protect that nation. But when that nation was disobeying, then the Lord would take his hand of protection away. So this King Shishak comes up and starts the battle against Jerusalem. Ordinarily, God would have seen to it that Jerusalem would win the battle. But this time, the Lord has his protecting hand off because he's letting Jerusalem get spanked for their disobedience. And so what happens in verse 26, and he, King Shishak, took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Now you see what's happening here? Remember, he said, you're going to go out from Egypt and you're going to borrow all this gold and silver? Well, guess what? It's just got returned here. Everything you just borrowed just got returned. Because the gold and silver that came out was used in building the temple. And now it's all getting taken back out. So when the Lord says borrow, he means it. There's no misprint in your King James Bible. It was borrowed and it was returned. Second thing, I think the greater point he wants us to get across and to get us a comprehension of is that the fact of the matter is anything you and I have is really borrowed down here. Nothing is really ours, it's all the Lord's. I mean, it is true, you know, as a Christian, we get to the point where the Lord graciously allows us to have a job and we make money, and then we learn from the scriptures that the right thing to do is to tithe 10%, at the minimum 10% of what we get back to the Lord. I mean, that's a good place to start in your giving to the Lord, is 1/10. And you start there, and then you think, well, hey, there's 90% mine left over to do what I want with. But truthfully, it's all the Lord's. I mean, you've given 10% back to the Lord. The other 90% you have, really, it came from His hand too. Anything you're having down here, you're really borrowing from God. And He wants you to hold it with loose hands and understand that. So this is a concept He's beginning to work with His people way back here. Get used to the word borrow. Everything you have is really borrowed. Matter of fact, your time, you're living on borrowed time. Did you know that? Your days are numbered. So you're living on borrowed time. Unless you get saved. Then you got all of eternity ahead of you. Then it becomes real nice. But the Lord wants you to understand these things down here. That of what we have down here in this existence is borrowed. That which is to come will be ours forever and ever. So down here, don't hold on to things too tightly. And that's what He's teaching them right here. Now we're finishing up the third chapter. We have time to move on to the fourth, don't we, Joe? We have plenty of time. So let's continue to go on. Who am I? First question. The Lord says, don't worry who you are. It's not who you are, it's who I am, God says. It's not who you are, it's who I am. So long as I'm walking with you, you got it made. And that's the key. And we've seen this over and over. I have seen little children confound bigger, stronger, wiser people as long as they spoke in the name of the Lord. Because when that little child speaks in the name of the Lord's with that little child. Who am I? Even if you're a child, if I'm with you, that's all you need to know. What shall I say? Say my name. Say my name. You know, just watching recently again the memorials of President Reagan. Apparently they had a stone built, a headstone that's going to be put around his burial site. And it talks about that good will overcome evil. And it talks about various blessings from the Lord. But the first thing it said, there were three points to it. And the first point was, he says, I believe that all men are good. And I was just thinking, if only he'd have said it, I believe that the Lord God, the Lord Jesus is good. See, it's, you know, there's such a fear. We have such a fear of just speaking that name and just speaking truth straight up. You know, I mean, it's the Lord's name. What shall I say? Say the Lord's name. I had a case at the hospital, a real difficult one. We were strategizing how to do it. We wondered how it will turn out. We had a fear that maybe the person would die. I strategized. I prayed. I prayed a lot. I really did. It was a case we had to go in and do on a Saturday. I remember talking to my wife about it and going in there and just, I said, you know, I don't know what technique I'm going to use. I just really at odds ends with this case. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I went in praying all about it. And the Lord guided me to choose a technique, and we went through the procedure, and the patient came out great, just absolutely great. In the recovery room, the nurse looked at me and said, this is phenomenal. I mean, she just came out great. And I said, you know what? I prayed about it, and the Lord showed me how to do it. The Lord. What shall I say? How about the Lord's name? The Lord Jesus. I mean, I prayed to Him all night. I prayed to Him this morning, and I did it that way. I don't want to take the glory for the case, and I don't want the instruments or the monitors or the medicines to take the glory for the case. I want the Lord to get the glory. I want the Lord to get the glory. And if we could just learn to do that in the things we do about our life, it would make such a difference. And if you just could have said, you know, I believe that the Lord Jesus is good, boy, that would have been a great headstone. And then the other sayings made perfect sense. Lord, what shall I say? Say the Lord's name. So now the Lord has shown him, you say my name, and by the power of my name, I will use my hand and smite Egypt with my wonders, and my people will be delivered, And they won't come out as poor slaves. They'll come out with silver and gold and clothes. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now, initially, he was starting out with humility. Who am I? And then he was starting out with an inquisitiveness. Okay, well, I see I'm not that important. It's that you're with me. Okay, since you're with me, what shall I say? But now he's drifting into a bit of unbelief here. He's drifting into a bit of hesitancy and rebellion at this point. He's saying, wait a second. I know you just told me that I'm not important, and you just told me to use your name, and you promised to do all this, but behold, they will not believe. Ever felt that way when you go out to witness? Man, they're just not going to believe in what I'm saying. Well, you know, we go through the same things Moses went through. You ever feel that way? Well, they're not going to believe it. I know they don't believe the Bible's true. What's the point in talking to them about the Bible? They don't believe it's true. You ever feel that way? Come on, Moses. Any Moseses out there? Come on. They won't believe it. They're not going to hearken to my voice. They'll say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You ever feel that way? Look, God's answered all these things right here. This is written for our example and our learning so we can have some confidence and assurance. We know how it turns out, right? Chapter 12, what happens? People come out. Everything works out. Verse 2, so the Lord said unto him, What's in thy hand? What's in thine hand? And he said, A rod. Now remember, he's a shepherd. And a shepherd carried that rod. He carried that rod with him as he went through the desert. And he used that rod to lean upon for support when he was making his way up a hilly place or through a small path in a rocky terrain. It gave him support. So this is something he's been leaning on, something that supports him. So the Lord says, okay, you have a rod there. The Lord says, verse 3, okay, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. Now, what's going to happen here in this fourth chapter, the Lord is going to move beyond just giving verbal responses to Moses, and he's going to start to give signs. He's going to be give signs to Moses. Matter of fact, it's going to be called a sign in here. I forget which verse. I think it's verse 5. Is it mentioned? I believe it's 5. Well, you'll see the word sign as we go through here. He's going to begin to use signs in this particular. I think it's verse 8. And they will neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. The first sign. Now, a sign, we talked about this when we did our studies in Psalm 19 and in Genesis 1 with the signs that were put up in the stars. A sign is something that is appointed, something that is selected to represent some other thing. The sign in and of itself is not as important as the thing it's representing. And the Lord is going to use signs right here. He's going to introduce them here in the fourth chapter with Moses and the Jewish people. And they're going to be used to signify something beyond themselves. So you don't get your eye so much on the sign as you let the sign point to the important thing. For example, when we were going to Disney World years ago, we were driving and there was a sign that said, the Disney World, 6 miles up ahead, exit right. We weren't excited about the sign. We were excited about the fact we're going to get to Disney World. This was back in 1985 we went, or 86 with the family. We all went down there together. I'm trying to remember. It's before we were saved. We don't get excited about Disney World now. But back then we did. And so we were going down there, and the sign wasn't what excited. It was the fact that it represented where we were going. And so I want you to pay attention. I mean, the sign is just to proclaim something. It's to accompany a message. But it's not what's important. And this is going to be a real stumbling block for the Jewish people. And unfortunately, it's become a real stumbling block to born-again Christians today, running around looking for signs. So let's get it in its proper perspective in a biblical standpoint as we go through the first one. Israel was a nation to be elected, chosen with signs. the wonders and signs that God would use. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'll just show you a few passages so you can get this and understand this. The signs and the wonders are going to be specifically for the nation of Israel. They're not for Christians. Remember, this is Moses in the desert. This is not Jesus Christ speaking to the church that he's building. Again, the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we can rightly divide the word of truth. Are we talking to Jews or are we talking to Christians? And Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 34. Moses is recounting to the children of Israel, hearken, O Israel, verse 1 and now verse 34. Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders? See, the Lord chose to deliver a nation from the midst of all the other nations by signs and wonders. The national election and choosing and deliverance of Israel was by signs and wonders. If you read on your own, read Deuteronomy 6:22, read Deuteronomy 7:19. And then in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit will tell you this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just to make sure you don't confuse it as a new Christian. I understand a new Christian being confused about it. I don't understand someone who's been around a long time being confused about it, unless he's been taught poorly about it or someone's deceiving him. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. Why? They were a nation, they were born under sign and wonders. So God understands the needs of the Jew. Now, if you're a Jew, then there it is. You have a scriptural right to require a sign. If you're not a Jew, I don't know how many Jews are in the audience here. I don't know how many Jews are listening to me. I don't know how many Jews are in born-again churches. There are some. But the great majority are Gentiles. And they don't require a sign. Which makes me wonder why they're looking for them. What kind of people look for signs? Maybe Jesus has an answer. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You have a red letter Bible? Can you see Jesus in words of red? Matthew 12:39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Are you Christians seeking after signs? Well, this is what the Lord thinks of you, if you're a part of that generation. Are you in the sign generation? That's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Why? Because as we read through the scriptures, I'm going to show you that the signs do not produce belief. Just like the sign that said Disneyland or Disney World couldn't give you a ride on Magic Mountain. Okay? You could try and climb up it and fall off, but it wouldn't be the same. Okay? So you don't seek after signs. You seek after the real thing. You seek after that which the sign signifies, which is the Lord. That's what you seek after. You should be seeking after the Lord. You should seek the Lord with all your heart. And so this is one of the problems that the nation ran into. By the way, you say, well, Jesus only said it once. Oh, Matthew 16:4, he says it again. Matthew 16:4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. So verily, verily. So you know, I trouble when I see Christians seeking after signs. Amen. The Lord had a particular purpose for the signs, and they were to point to him and to his power. But he wanted the people to turn to him. That was his desire, was a relationship with that nation. So going back, let's see what happened. Let's see the sign. Now the sign that happened was like this. He says, Moses, what do you have? Moses says, I have a rod. He says, okay, take the rod that you support yourself with and throw that down on the ground. And when he did, the rod became a serpent. Now, historically, here's what he's showing Moses. He's saying, Moses, as a shepherd, like in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. You use the rod for comfort and support in hard times. And that rod that you've been leaning on, who you've been praying to out there in the desert for the last 30 years, Moses says, I've been praying to you, Lord. That's right. And you've been leaning on me, and you've been leaning on my grace, and you've been leaning on my strength and my righteousness and my mercy. Moses, if you ever get to the point where you throw that down on the ground, where you throw your leaning on me and my righteousness and my grace and my mercy on the ground, then you're going to be face to face with the devil. Because your relationship with me depends on you leaning on my righteousness and my grace and my mercy. It's my strength, not yours. And the minute you cast down my strength and you try to stand on your own and your own support and your own self-sufficiency, you're going to be face to face with the devil. And that rod turned into a serpent and came after Moses. And Moses fled. He ran. Now, notice what the Lord says to him while he's running. And the Lord said, verse 4, he said, Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now this is a curious thing. I was thinking about this. There's a spiritual application to a Christian here. The serpent comes at us, and our natural reaction is to flee and to run. And you know, this happens all the time. When we feel the fiery breath of the serpent coming our way in any endeavor, I remember once we were witnessing at work, a Christian buddy of mine and me, we were witnessing at work, and the higher-ups started meeting and said, we're gonna hammer those guys for witnessing at work. So one day I come to work in the morning, it's about 7 o'clock, and my buddy grabs me and pulls me in a closet. I said, what are we doing in here? He said, they're after us, man. They're after us. I said, well, who's after us? He said, they had a big meeting last night. They're after us for witnessing at work. I'm leaving my Bible at home. I'm never talking to anyone again. Now, you know what was happening. The serpent was chasing us. The serpent was after us. And our reaction was to run. But I prayed about it, and I said, you know what? I'm going to continue passing out tracts around here, no matter what. And think about this. He's running from the, let me draw this. Moses, and I can't do much more than stick man, so here's his nose. He's running in this direction, and the serpent is chasing him. There he goes. He's going in that way. Now watch it. And the Lord says, grab it by the tail. How are you going to grab it by the tail? Do you know what the Lord meant? He said, Moses, turn around. That's what he means. Turn around. And do you know what happened when Moses turned around? Turn to James chapter 4. Turn to James chapter 4. The Lord says, Moses, grab him by the tail. Implied in the command is turn around. In order to do that, you have to obey. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit, obey what he says. You know what? Moses turned around. Looking down at him. The minute he turned, guess what? The serpent turned and started going in the other direction. And Moses could reach right down and pick him up by the tail. Why? Because it says right here, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You don't run from the devil. You get close to God and you turn and stand strong, and he'll turn and he'll run from you. You pick him right up by the tail. And you got him. He's got no power left, Christian. He's been destroyed at Calvary. All he can do is buzz and hiss. That's all he can do. You can tell him to buzz off. You just turn around. We're running out of time, Joe?
Yeah.
You got a question, ma'am? Yes.
Well, I was just saying, I wouldn't want to grab this serpent by the tail.
Didn't the Lord just tell him to do it?
Yeah. That only for that reason.
Amen.
Because that would be right.
Amen.
But in the natural.
Oh, absolutely. In the natural, I'm like Moses. I'm out of there. I'm praying all the way, telling my wife to go after him. You get him, honey. I'll be praying for you from behind that rock over there. Yeah.
But the devil could turn around.
But the point he's trying to give you spiritually, that what he's trying to show you right there, is your natural response is to flee. And that's not what God would have you to do. You draw close to him, obey his commands, and turn around, and the devil will flee from you. And you can pick him up, and you can win the victory through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus. We're running out of time tonight. And with that last comment, thank you, sister, for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Next week we'll continue and go on, and we'll show the doctrinal significance of this teaching of the rod and the serpent. Thank you for the teachings you've given us, Lord. Quicken our hearts and our spirits, and help us, Lord, to submit to you and to stand fast in your strength, Lord, and always to lean upon the rod of your strength, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.